You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, once again we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us to this new day, especially this day when your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. Be with us as we once again gather around the word that you gave to John the Apostle long, long ago. And may the same Spirit who led him to see these visions in Jesus Christ also grant us to grant us understanding and above all acceptance in faith of what we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read, because it's not too long, let's read 11 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll back up to verse 12. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Verse 14. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 15. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. 16. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, 17, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name, 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, remember in, just to review, remember, chapter 12 sets up our proper understanding of chapter 13. Because chapter 12, which we saw in relatively clear language with some imagery, is clearly Satan persecuting and trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 13, we get more specifics that he uses two agents to accomplish this. One is an agent outside of the church, what we call the secular world, which include politics and government and sociology and philosophy and science and all the isms in this world that somehow work against the church, either in persecuting the church physically or attacks the church in a philosophical, intellectual way, which is a lot about what this is about, isn't it? Yeah, intellectual attacks on Christianity. The next beast, the beast from the earth, is not an outside attack, but an inside attack. You know, the inside job? Yeah. And this is the religious beast, the false church that we've been talking about. We have a lot more to say in the next couple of Sundays. So let's pick it up at verse 12, because we left off at verse 11 last week. It, that means the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the beast from the sea, the secular worldly beast that I just described 3, 4, 5 minutes ago, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So what we said is, and we have a lot more to say, and when I'm done with chapter 13, I'm going to, so that you know this, I'm going to go to our Lutheran confessions just a little bit about what it says about church and state. So you can hear what our Lutheran confessions say about church and state. And then we'll talk about that a little bit more after we're through all the chapter and we look at the Lutheran confessions, because there could be a lot of misunderstanding. We will make sure by the time we're done with chapter 13, we have a lot of clarity. So you just have to be patient with me. Okay, so what we're talking about is the religious beast, which is a false form of Christianity, or a false form of religiosity that somehow includes Christianity. If you're familiar with syncretism is the mixing of religions. And so you can have certain parts that are, what, Christian, but other parts that might be something else. So it's really a mixed bag when we come to false prophets and all that, as we'll see. So anyway, this religious beast exercises the authority of the first beast, which means there's going to be, now listen carefully, an inappropriate connection between the religious beast and the secular beast. In other words, that they work what? Together. They work together. And makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose wound was mortal. Now, what this sounds like, and we'll go deeper and deeper into this, it's going to take several Sundays to get all through this. In other words, the religious beast is really just a ploy. Because the ultimate religious, the religious beast ultimately points to what? That people should worship and really look to. The secular power. That's what it is. Because that's what it says. The second beast exercises the authority of the first beast. We have more to say. So even though there's religiosity attached to this, maybe even certain Christian forms attached to it, it's really going to serve the power of the state. And that's what we have. If you don't know your church history, that's basically what Martin Luther had to address in the Reformation. In the Middle Ages, and what Luther grew up in and had to contend with was Christendom, where church and state were one. And it's a really interesting struggle, as you can read that in any history book, the struggle between the popes and the kings, and who's going to have what? Power and all that stuff. And that's just one sliver. Because remember, everything that we're talking about the book of Revelation is during the entire time period of the New Testament, right? From the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. So what I'm not saying is this was fulfilled in the past only. Yeah, it was fulfilled in the past, but what do we have to watch out today? The same what? Same manifestation. That's the significance of the wound of the first beast, remember? Because it looks like he's impaired temporarily, but what happens? He comes back. So there's the ebb and the flow. For example, let me just give you my opinion, and I don't know everything. Ah, shoot, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know everything. So I can only give you slivers of things, and who knows what's yet to come. For example, right now, would you say the power of the papacy is at a high level or a low level in the world? Don't count them out. See, that's my point. Don't count them out. So it may take 50 years, 100 years, 100, I don't know. But my undergraduate degree is in history. Maybe some of you have degrees in history, you like history. You have to understand the ebb and flow of history and what comes around, goes around, and all that. See, this is where people get naive. They think, well, something was in the past, right? Yeah. Well, let me make it real simple for you. You know about clothing fads? They come and what? It's the same with history, the ebb and flow of history. So the danger is, especially for Americans, that we'll look at all of history from an American standpoint. That's part of our American arrogance. Or because our culture is so now contemporary. Everything's contemporary, isn't it? Not really that concerned about the past, and who cares about the future? It's what? Contemporary. So what happens, even in the church, many Christians, they look at everything just from what? The small lens of what's happening now, instead of backing up and seeing the whole panorama of the past, present, and the possible future. So that's one reason, among others, that this is hard to talk about. That's why it's going to take a while to get through chapter 13, but it'll be worthwhile when we move on. So the religious beast and the secular beast, whatever you want to call him, work together, and the religious beast will work to further the power of the secular beast. Now, I want to give you some Bible passages here, and I'll give you more when we get to verse 13. The second beast kind of morphs later on. The second beast is going to be the equivalent of the false prophet that we're going to hear about, and the harlot that we're going to hear about in chapter 17 and 18 is the end result of the two beasts working together. So let's look at those passages real quick just to get see what's coming down the road. Would you go to Revelation 16:13? And of course, when we get to all these passages, we'll remind you of all these things and do a summary and everything. Revelation 16:13. Let's do 12 and 13. Let's do 12, 13, and 14. Just kind of give you a little context. Of course, we'll get to this eventually. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, to prepare the way for the kings from the east. 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, chapter 12, right? And out of the mouth of the beast, that's the first beast. That's the secular beast coming out of the sea. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the second beast from the earth, who's now specifically called, we already called him a religious beast, right? Now he's specifically called what? The false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs. Now we're going to get there, and this is going to be false doctrine and things. For they are demonic spirits performing signs. We even saw in 1 Timothy 4:1 where Paul says that people would believe demonic teachings. We'll bring you back up to base when we get to that. So the false prophet is the second beast, the religious beast. Let's go to, let's go to 19:20, I hope. Let's start at verse 19. So 19:19. And we'll talk about this in greater detail when we get to these verses. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Does that sound secular? Yeah. Kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That's going to be Christ and his church, isn't it? Well, didn't that what we heard in chapter all the way back to chapter 12? The powers of darkness are against the church? 20, and the beast was captured, and with it, the false prophet. See? So the beast is the first beast, the false prophet is the second beast, as we'll see, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived the many, which is a reference back to chapter 13, as we're going to see. Okay, let's go to chapter 20, verse 10. Let's read 7 to 10, and we'll get to this eventually, too. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, and this is where we differ from those who believe in a millennium, because we'll understand the 1,000 years figuratively. Okay? What do you think the 1,000 years are, and based upon all the other figurative time periods you've heard? The entire New Testament period. And we'll get there. We'll get there and show you that. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to what? How many times have we seen that? I'm going to show you again back in 13. The nations that are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. You hear the persecution constantly in Revelation? Yeah. Constant, isn't it? But who wins in the end? That's why you don't want to give up. Right? Their numbers like the sand of the sea, verse 9, and they marched over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And then, what is that, 10? And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. Now you know the rest of the story. Yeah, go home now. Sleep well. Okay, now let's just look briefly how in Revelation 17 and 18, this power that Satan has mustered using in the world and even in religions and even in false Christianity against the church, how it's described as the whore of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Now we can't, 17 and 18, can't read the whole thing, obviously, but just look up, go to Revelation 17, and let's read, I can't read the whole thing. It's just too much. 17, let's try verse, let's read 1 to 3, just to put a little bit of context, and we'll get there eventually. I just want you to understand where we're going with this. So right now, you know, the second beast is going to morph into the false prophet, and the whore of Babylon is going to be the entire power of the dragon, Satan, and all his forces, the two beasts, against Christ and his kingdom. And we'll get to that. So let's just read maybe 17, 1 to 3, and then we'll go back to chapter 13. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, okay, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. We're going to do this in depth when we get there. They don't mean physical. If you know your Bible very well, you know, spiritual unfaithfulness is always, is often described as what? Spiritual adultery. That's what's being spoken of here. And we'll go back into details once we get to this chapter. With the wine of whose sexual immorality, there they are again, right? The dwellers of the earth have become drunk. In other words, and we'll see this as we go along, before the end actually comes and Jesus wins in the end, it's not going to look good. And the powers against the church are going to think what? We're winning. And then the rug's going to be pulled out from underneath them, as we're going to see. So when they say the dwellers on the earth have become drunk, some of you know the phrase. You can say, man, that guy's drunk with power. That's kind of what we're talking about. It doesn't mean literally drunk. They're drunk on, they think, we're going to get rid of these Christians, finally, and the church. And three, and he carried me away to the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. Now, do you remember another woman in chapter 12? Who's the woman in chapter 12? The church. So this is the exact opposite, isn't it? A false church. As we'll see, seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. In other words, she looks pretty what? From a secular standpoint, she looks pretty what? Pretty good. Yeah. Of course, she's a whore, but she looks good. From a spiritual standpoint, she's a whore, right? Are there any children in here? Okay. Well, sometimes we're more pious than the Bible is. So let's go back to chapter 13. So I just want to give you, because remember how often I tell you, it's helpful to understand kind of the totality of a book, even if it's a small one, to understand what you're reading right in front of you, right? That's why I do this occasionally, because I don't know how many of you are reading in advance and what you're doing. So let's go back to that, and then we're going to see some passages here. So let's go to verse 13. This religious beast that is being used in conjunction with the secular worldly beast performs great signs. 13:13. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Let's do 14. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. Okay, that's the secular beast. It deceives those who dwell on earth. Who are those who dwell on earth? Unbelievers. So unbelievers are fooled by all this. Right? Telling them to make an image for the beast that was surrounded by the wounded by the sword and yet lived. Let me do my best job to talk a little bit about that, and then we're going to see some other passages about the false church, false Christianity, and the Antichrist and things like that. But let me just go over these real quickly. It performs great signs. In other words, the implication is the false church is going to be able to do certain things, right? They're probably going to be false miracles, right? And you already know your Bibles well enough. Does anybody in the Bible, Old or New Testament, ever do false miracles? Sure. Yeah, we're going to see that. So they're not really doing miracles, but they fool, because who are they going to fool? Not Christians, but whom? Unbelievers. So they'll see all these things and will be wowed and persuaded by these things. Even making fire come down from heaven to earth. We might look up that passage. Many of you remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? And they try to get fire to come down to consume the altar, and he can't do anything. And then Elijah pours water all over the wood. He pours water all over the wood, and then fire comes down. Well, the implication is, see, they're doing things that make it look like we've got the power. Why would you want to be a Christian? Why would you want to be associated with the Orthodox Church? We've got all the glory. Remember how she's described in Revelation 17? Looks pretty good. And we got powers and displays. And okay. So here's the point. The point is, all these things, when you don't always understand everything in the Bible, understand what you can understand. And it's real easy when you go into verse 14. All this is going to what? Earth dwellers. Deceive them. See, whether you understand all the details or not, and I don't understand all the details, you can pick up the truth is, and the point is, the two beasts are going to work in such together, they're going to deceive people. But basically, they're going to be people who are not Christians. Because true believers will see through it. Of course, they're going to have to pay the price, maybe, as we'll see. Okay? The beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now, the best job I did for that is, and that was in earlier in chapter 13 about the secular beast, what we've said thus far, whether we have a complete understanding or not, is in history, it looks like this secular powerful beast was somehow put into check, and then because from the wound is healed, it what? It recovers. whether it's the right understanding or not, I gave you the illustration that that's what happened. The Roman Empire, okay, did the Roman Empire use religion for its own purposes? Yeah, we're going to come back to that. But then the Roman Empire imploded and was destroyed, and Europe went into the Dark Ages, which means the power of the state was very what? Weak. Weak. And then in conjunction with Rome, right, and the Pope, it all came what? It all came back. Yeah. And really, ever since then, yeah, it's been on a roll. Yeah. And the power of the state and all those things that we'll talk about. Now, let's look at some passages that deal with the idea of the false church, the false prophet, false teaching, and that it's very impressive. We've got several things that we want to look at here. Let's go to Matthew 24, get us started. Now, remember in the past, we already looked up with the idea with the religious beast. Remember we looked up in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about false teachers come to you as wolves dressed in what? Sheep's clothing. And then we also looked in passages in Corinthians that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and also his workers. So now we're just expanding that and embellishing that. So Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 24, 24. We'll probably do it. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform what? Isn't that what we're reading in Revelation 13:13 and 14? So as to lead astray, now what is it, if possible? The whom? See, he's doing this to destroy the church. Now the reason Jesus says, if possible, is because the elect ultimately cannot be led astray. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness and do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. That's all as far as I want to go, because I want to do all of chapter 24. In other words, what I want you to see in chapter 24 is the religious beast, the false religious beast, working in conjunction with the secular beast, puts an emphasis on what can be seen. Pomp. What does the whore look like in Revelation 17? Looks pretty good. So in other words, the false church working with the secular beast is going to look pretty what? Attractive and powerful. And meanwhile, true believers maybe, right, don't look so hot, right? Because the world walks by sight, we walk by faith. That's why Jesus says when you look around the world and it looks like the church is losing, don't give up. Because you know the whole story. You walk by faith. Don't be persuaded and moved by success and power and glamour and things. If somebody's not teaching the truth, you don't want to be associated with it, even if it's big. If somebody's not teaching the truth, you don't want to be associated with it, even if it's glamorous, right? And looks good. If they're not teaching the truth, you don't want to be associated with it, even if it's popular. Now, why would I say it that way? Because all those things I said you shouldn't go to is how the world is what? Persuaded, because the world walks by sight. And that's how Satan deceives. And it's going to deceive not the elect, but all the people who dwell on the earth who don't believe. They'll be wowed by all that stuff. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. 2 Thessalonians 2. So all the T's come together. Now, you might remember when we went through Daniel, periodically we looked at certain points that we said, looked at the same time period and talked about the Antichrist. This is one of the overwhelming things of trying to teach this. We can look at so many Old Testament Bible passages, including Daniel, which I'm refraining from, would even go slower. But if you were with us in Daniel, you know, periodically we talked about the Antichrist, and when we were studying Daniel, we looked at this passage too, in those appropriate passages where we're talking about the Antichrist. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2 is the lengthiest discourse we have on the Antichrist. We have other references to him, but this is the lengthiest discourse. So let's just look at it, and this is going to be, remember, in Revelation, the religious beast from the earth. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him. We ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit. Get that? False teachers. Or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Seeming to be from us. Already false teachers in the days of the apostles. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. 3. Let no one what? And what's one of the major themes of Revelation we're saying? Deception. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of Jesus, will not come until what comes? Now, you may have different translations here. This is ESV says rebellion. What other translations do we have in that verse? Apostasy? What is that NIV? Yeah. Anybody else? NIV says what? Is that New American Standard? New American Standard, yeah. Yeah, apostasy is a little bit better. Rebellion's fine, but what does it mean to have apostasy? What is an apostasy? What is an apostate? Someone who what? Falls away. Did you hear that? Now, let's just see what we've learned already, and it fits in with Revelation. Okay. Jesus isn't going to come back until what happens in the church? There's a what? Falling away. Falling away from what? Christ. Say it different. Christ. The truth. The true Christ. The true gospel. Remember we've looked up in the past about Galatians and elsewhere about Galatians and Corinthians? Remember a false gospel? See, this is what most people don't understand. Most people are looking for the enemy outside the church. That's what you have to learn in chapter 13. And this is what we're learning here. The enemy is also in the church. And of course, I mean the visible, organized church, right? So, Jesus isn't going to come back until there's a falling away. This doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Now, see, in some views that we're going to get to in Revelation 20, people who believe in the millennium, which we do not, think that Christians are going to be spared all this. That's what they mean by the rapture, which we don't believe in the way they do, that Christians are going to be raptured into heaven. We'll talk about this. Why? So they can be spared all this. Oh, there's no sparing. You can see that in Revelation. We're going to have to live through this. And that's why it calls for endurance, which we've heard already a couple of times, right? For the day will not come unless the rebellion or the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. Remember, this is the second beast in Revelation now, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. What's the temple of God in this verse? The church. The church. So the Antichrist is in the church. Now, some people, unfortunately, see the Antichrist only as a political figure. And we'll talk about this later. That's a half-truth. Because if you've got the religious beast and the secular beast, and the Antichrist is in there, he's going to be a combination of what? Secular, or politics, or secular and religious. That's the Antichrist. And that is in part what the Pope was, still is, in the Middle Ages. It was just so clear then, right? Because Pope was the head of church and state. Proclaiming himself to be God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is what always amazes me when you think, see, I could go on and on like this. You know, we're modern people, and sometimes we read things in the Bible and we're going, what? Yeah. And yet he was teaching that to what? First century Christians. So it's not always a matter of understanding, it's a matter of what? Believing. Because as modern people, especially as modern Americans, we think we have to understand or harmonize everything before what? We'll accept it. No. So he was teaching them this stuff. Verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now, so he may be revealed in his time. Now let me kind of explain that, and I'm giving you my understanding, based upon reading Scripture, based upon reading the Lutheran Confessions, based upon reading the Church Fathers, and everything like this. This is how we would understand this passage as Lutheran Christians. Talking about the Antichrist, right? And something in Paul's day was constraining him or holding him back. Now, my understanding would be, and many others would be, What was holding him back was the power of the pagan Roman Empire, right? And once the pagan Roman Empire imploded and was destroyed by the German tribes, then what comes to the fore? The Pope, right, who controls both church and state, and for 500 years, from about 500 to 1100, okay, there's an intense battle between the secular and the religious in the Pope. Go ahead. Verse 7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Did you catch that? And the reason it's already at work, and we're going to see this in a moment, you already know this, is because false teaching is already here, isn't it? And later on, we'll look at the passages, you've seen them before. John, in his first letter, will talk not only about the Antichrist singular, he'll talk about Antichrist plural. Okay. So there's many, many Antichrists. What is an Antichrist plural? A false teacher who teaches against the church, corrupts the church. And the Antichrist is the pinnacle of that false teaching. By the way, I want to say something here too so you understand this better. And it's going to take weeks to get through this, as you can see. When it talks about the Antichrist, it means a couple of things. And it all comes down to God's word, doesn't it? You're going to believe God's word or a human word. Because that's the power of the Antichrist. Instead of using God's word, he uses a human word that people believe. And the other thing I want you to understand, even though every false teaching is bad, the Antichrist will especially, and you've got to understand this, the Antichrist especially will destroy the teaching about how you're saved. Instead of justification by grace through faith alone, what do you think the Antichrist is going to throw in there every time, whether it's plural or singular? Works. Works. Remember, I try to show this in the adult information class. Maybe I don't say it enough in a class like this. Remember, not all the teachings of the Bible are of equal value. It's all God's word. But how you're saved, that's critical, isn't it? And unfortunately, many Christians don't look at that part. For example, the teaching of the ELCA and United Church of Christ and other church bodies about homosexuality, right? That's wrong, isn't it? And that's a false teaching. But it's not at the same level of justification by grace through faith, is it? It's not. Not all teachings are exactly the same. So we don't accept what they teach about homosexuality. But it's even worse. What if somebody was, let me use an example. Let's use Rome again. Does Rome favor homosexuality? Do they teach salvation by works? But where's the average person going to put their focus? Homosexuality, because remember you good Lutherans? Law and gospel, and homosexuality is not about gospel per se, it's about what? Law. Morals, ethics. Remember, the devil wants you to be a really moral person. He doesn't mind that at all. He just doesn't want you to know that you're saved by nothing you do. Do you understand? Are you starting to track? Because we're all oriented to the law, not the gospel. And so the average person is going to be more, I mean, I'm kind of pontificating here, I can't speak for every person, but the average person may be more offended or upset about the homosexual teaching other than you're saved by faith and good works. See what I mean? Okay. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. Did you hear that in Revelation 17 and 18? Yeah, we'll go back to that eventually. And bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's the return of Jesus, isn't it? Who wins in the end? See, it's all over the place. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Revelation 12 and 13, right? Isn't that what we're saying? Activity of Satan with all what? Power and what? That's what we're reading in Revelation 13, 14. All kinds of powers and false signs. By the way, are there false signs associated with the history of Roman Catholicism? Yeah. Are there false signs even associated with certain Protestant groups as well? Yeah. 10, and with all the wicked what? There it is again, deception for those who are what? In Revelation, how would those perishing be described? By what? Those who what? Yeah, by the same, but what would be the phrase we've seen more and more again in Revelation? Those who what? Dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth. Remember in Revelation, it always describes unbelievers. Those who dwell on the earth. And they're perishing. So who's the only people that believe this stuff? Those who are perishing. In contrast to Matthew 24:24, well, Jesus said the elect can't be what? Can't be deceived. Because they've refused to love the what? Truth. Because the false prophet and the beast are all going to be involved with what? Lies. But for people who don't know the truth, it's all going to look pretty what? Pretty good. Big, successful, glamorous. And so be saved. Now look at 11. Man, and we'll get into this in Revelation a little bit farther. Therefore, in view of this, God sends them a strong what? This is ESV. Strong delusion? So that they may believe what is false. Now here's more theology we don't have time to go into, so you just have to believe me or not believe me. Sometimes God punishes sin with sin. Sometimes God will punish people who don't want His truth with what? Okay, fine. That's the worst thing God can do, is leave you what? Leave you alone. And that's what He's doing here. This is a form of punishment. Because what we have when you read the entire Bible, what we have here and other passages, is a stiff-necked resistance to what? The truth. And God basically said, okay, fine. Verse 12, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, I still have a few more, and this is probably where we're going to start. I want to get these all in. Let's go to Revelation 19:20, and then I'll give you a couple more that we're going to start wrapping up today. Revelation 19:20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their great armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against the army. 20, and the beast was captured, with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived. There's 2 Thessalonians 2 all over again, too, who had received the mark of the beast. And we'll get to the mark of the beast in a little bit. Okay, let's finally go to something that's helpful, the writings of John in his letters. We'll go to 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. Then we're going to start wrapping it up, take questions, and see where we're at. And we have a lot more to say, so... 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. Okay, all you Bible scholars out there, what does the last hour refer to? The entire New Testament period. First coming to second coming. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, which is described in 2 Thessalonians 2, other places. Yeah. So now, many Antichrists have come. 2:18. So we've got the Antichrist and what? Many Antichrists. Let's keep going. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Because why? All this stuff's happening. And which is, going back again, I'm going to make it crystal clear for you. It's Revelation 12. Satan is persecuting the church, outside and inside. They went out from us. Now, before we read anymore, who went out from whom? False teachers and false prophets went out from what? The apostles. By the way, when we say we believe in one holy Christian, Catholic, and whether you know it or not, you're saying you're believing a church that's based upon the teachings of the apostles. So if anyone deviates from the teachings of the apostles, at least on that point, they are no longer what? Apostolic. That's what's happening here. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Did you get that? Now, for those who are familiar with this, this is visible church, invisible church, right? They weren't really true believers, and they just showed themselves when they what? When they left. For if they had been of us, they would have what? Continued with us. And he doesn't mean for a potluck. He means in the teaching. They wouldn't have deviated from the teaching if they'd really been with us. They would have stayed with us apostles and what we teach. But they showed their hand by going out and teaching something else. But they went out that it might become plain that what? They are all not of us. But you have been anointed, and it goes on from there. I think that's all I wanted was 18 and 19. Okay, let's go now to chapter 4,
1 to 6.
Chapter 4, 1 to 6. Yep, same John, 1 John. 1 John 4, 1 to 6.
1 John 4, 1 to 6.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits.
Now, what he means by this, test the spirits, it means somebody, what is he preaching? What is he teaching to you? Yeah, discernment. Test it to see whether they are what? From God. And if they're not teaching the apostolic doctrine, guess what? They're not from God.
For many what? False prophets.
Same thing as chapter 2 of Antichrist, plural.
Many false prophets have gone out in the world. Jesus told us that in Matthew 24, didn't he? Let's see here. Let's keep going. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. For little children, you are from God and overcome them. But he who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world.
Okay, all you scholars. The world here is a reference to which beast in Revelation 13? The first beast.
Exactly. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them.
But even though they're from the world, what are they proclaiming? Religious stuff. You getting the connection between the two beasts here? Even though they're from the world, what are they proclaiming? Religious stuff. It's just what? False religious stuff.
Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God, what?
Well, so much for tolerance, so much for relativism, so much for pluralism. If you're from God, you'll listen to whom? The apostles.
Whoever is not from God does not listen to us, but we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, we're almost done. Let's go very quickly to 2 John 7, and then we'll see if there's any questions. I'm a bit over, but I want to get this all in so we can go on next week. 2 John, and there's no chapter, so it's just a verse. 2 John, and it's verse 7. 2 John 7. For many what? Deceivers. What are we constantly warned about in Revelation? Deception. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh.
They had a lot of problems with, many of you know this terminology by now, Gnosticism. Gnosticism, which denied the reality of the flesh in the real world, right? Spiritual stuff. Okay.
Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist.
Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer.
Gracious Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that by your Spirit you would give us insight and wisdom. And once we have that insight and wisdom, we ask you then to give us the courage to do what needs to be done, that we might be your faithful people, so that indeed we are the light of the world and also the salt of the earth, especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.